However you got here, you're currently listening to the Perry Hall Family Worship Center podcast. Thanks for giving us a chance. If today's message speaks to you, encourages you, or just leaves you with questions, you can reach out to us at connect@perryhall.life.
Good morning. We're going to talk a little bit about heaven and the rapture this morning. It's our Bible study group. We've been in the book of Revelation for a couple months, and I think we're all caught up with that. And we're excited about it. We're excited about the rapture of the church, the song that soon will be in heaven, around the throne of King Jesus, worshiping him. He will wipe away every tear, every sorrow, every sadness will be gone, and we'll be in eternal bliss, worshiping our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. I want to talk a few minutes today about the rapture of the church and what it means. And what the word even means. Is rapture even in the Bible, the word? You know, in the Bible, even the word Bible is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible as well. We know it means the triune God. It's a concept, it's a principle. But you know, the rapture of the church is not unique just to our generation or to those that are here when the Lord comes to take his church home. It's happened in biblical times a couple of times, and we're going to look at those couple times first. We see very much back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 5, there's a genealogy of the history of those that lived after the time of Adam and Eve. And we see in the seventh generation after Adam and Eve, Enoch lived. And his name means sanctified, disciplined, set apart for God. And there's only a couple verses in Genesis 5 about him, but it really tells a lot about this man and his life. And we see here that in Genesis 5, that Enoch walked with God. He had a relationship on a daily basis. The Amplified Bible says he had a habit of walking in fellowship with God every day. He knew God in a very special way. And you know, he only lived 365 years old. And I laugh, you say only? Well, at that time they were living 800 and 900 years old. We know that because before the flood, that was the length of many people that lived on the earth. And he lived 365 years. And it says out of that 300 years, he walked with God in a very special way. And he had great fellowship with the Lord to the point that he walked in a reverent fear and obedience, that one day when he walked with God, God said, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on home? And it says he was not, because God took him. And those few verses tell us a lot, because then we see him mentioned again in Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, or the hall of God's fame, of those that have walked in faith, how he pleased God because of his faith. And then we hear of him one more time in the book of Jude, where he begins to prophesy of the second coming of the Lord, coming with 10,000 of his angels. Think about this. At the very beginning in Genesis, he was a prophetic man that he's seen almost 6,000 years later, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. I believe it's a type of the church. When we look at the Bible, there's many types and patterns in the Bible, and I believe this is one of them. Enoch was disciplined. He had a daily walk with the Lord, but also his name means dedicated and set apart. I believe that's what the church is being called for, especially the end time church. They'll walk in fellowship with the Lord. They'll have a deep intimacy with the Lord. They'll have a reverence and obedience for the Lord. They will be prophetic, saying the coming of the Lord is at hand. And we know that it is. And even if it's not just for another 50 years, in the whole scope of eternity, it's nothing. It's only a day. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day of the Lord. But we see in Scripture very many signs of the coming of the Lord. So we see Enoch as a type of the end time church. We also see someone else. Now, Enoch is in heaven, flesh and blood. He didn't die. Enoch didn't die. He's in heaven right now. flesh and blood. We see another one in the Old Testament who was Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, a mighty prophet, one of the greatest prophets of Israel. And God raised him up at a time where the most evil king and his wife, Ahab and Jezebel, were reigning in Israel. You know, God has an answer to the evil. He comes with greater. He comes with the greatest prophet. And we know at the end of his ministry, he called fire down from heaven. He confronted the 450 prophets of Baal for the false religion that the children of Israel would be led away from God. They were going astray. Wasn't tolerant. Now, this tolerance of we all got to get along to get along. He didn't. He confronted them. And let me tell you, the prophets of Baal were evil ways was the sacrificing of children. We see that today, don't we? We see the Old Testament demons and false prophets reigning in our country with the sacrifice of children. So we see that Elijah was another one. When he was finished his ministry, he too was taken up to heaven. The Bible says in 2 Kings verse 2:11, God sent a chariot of fire, horses of fire, just scooped up Elijah, and he went to heaven in a fiery whirlwind. So we see there's two people in heaven right now that have never died, that have never experienced death. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it is appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. So will they die? We're going to look at that in a few minutes. We see in Revelation 11, we see the two witnesses in Jerusalem. They're not named, but we know after their ministry, the Antichrist kills them and they go to heaven. We know they're raptured. They are taken up. Their body come after 3 days of laying in the streets and the world celebrating their death. God, they stood up on their feet and God raptured them. Who were those two prophets? Most people believe it is Enoch and Elijah because it's only appointed once for man to die, and they hadn't died. Now, in the New Testament, we even see the rapture again. We see it with our Lord Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, we know that for 40 days and 40 nights, he walked among the apostles, not only them. 1 Corinthians 15 says that over 500 people saw him. Without a doubt, Jesus rose from the dead. Over 500 witnesses. And then we see after that period of time in Acts 1:9 that it says that Jesus went up on the mount and he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight in a cloud. That cloud was a special cloud of God's glory, the Shekinah glory. So we see even Jesus at one point here was raptured after the resurrection. We see even in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul speaks of his vision, that he was caught up into paradise and he heard things that he couldn't even put into words. Of course, we know he didn't remain there. It was a vision, but he was also caught up in the spirit. He was caught up to the Lord. Ultimately, we know Paul died a martyr's death for preaching the gospel. So we see here in the Bible, the rapture is not a foreign concept. Even in Revelation, we see, again, the two witnesses. But what about the church? Where does the word rapture come from in the Bible? The first scripture I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 17. And it says this, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." We see here, before the previous chapters, Paul's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He's telling them, I don't want you to be ignorant of what's going to happen. Remember, the early church was consistently waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus didn't return after a while, they naturally started to die. And the church was upset. What would happen to these Christians who died in faith? And Paul goes on to tell them that they will be resurrected at the time of the rapture, and they will be caught up with those that are alive at that time. And we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, that word caught up is an interesting word. When we look at the word caught up, in the Greek, it's harpazo. It means to seize, to snatch away, to catch up, to take by force or carry off by force. And that's in the Greek. And we know that the New Testament was written in Greek. But later in church history, the Bible was translated by Jerome and is called the Vulgate, the Jerome Bible. And in that, the Latin that was used is the word rapiro or rapturus, where we get the word rapture. So we know that that word stands in the Latin for rapture. Rapture is to carry off by force. How fast will this happen? 1 Corinthians 15:52 says it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Just blink your eye. That's how quick it'll be. It'll be by force. It'll be like we'll be snatched away. And I looked that up. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? And it's 1/1,000,000th of a second. And it's pretty fast. I mean, it'll go so quickly. We won't even know exactly what happens until we're in the air with the Lord. So it's going to be a quick, sudden work. And the Lord says that he's coming as a thief in the night to be ready. Harpazo also means to rescue from the danger of destruction. That's what the rapture is going to be. It's going to take the church out before the great tribulation happens. And Paul goes on to say in that same chapter in verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. You know, the biblical teaching about the right of the return of Christ is intended to comfort us, to give us comfort, that those who already died will bodily be resurrected, and that we will meet them in the air, that they will meet us in the air, and we will be joined to the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. We're going to get a glorified body as we're taken up in the rapture. And those that have died before us, their bodies will be resurrected. Of course, those that have died in Christ are in heaven, their spirit and their soul. But this is a bodily resurrection, that we'll have a glorified body, even like Jesus had after the resurrection. So we see in this passage of scripture that Paul says at the beginning, I don't want you ignorant of these things. So Paul was speaking to the church of Thessalonica so they wouldn't be afraid of what would happen to the Christians that had already died. And you know, the early Christians were Jews, and we know that. And they used the term shalom when they greeted one another. And we know that means peace. That means nothing missing, nothing broken. But you know, that term began to change, because as they waited for the Lord, they would greet one another and say, Maranatha, meaning Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, come quickly. And we see even in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, we see the church and the spirit and the bride say, even come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So that was the term they used with the early church, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come and come quickly. Now, when will the rapture happen? I'm not here for dates or anything like that. We don't know the day or the hour. We know that already. We've seen cults that have predicted dates. We've even seen men in the Christian world write books on dates. And you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, no man knows the hour of the day. He didn't even know in his earthly form, only the Father in heaven. Now, there's a couple different opinions of when the rapture will happen. Not that it won't, it will happen, but when will it happen? And these different opinions do not divide us. Some believe that we will go before the Great Tribulation, which is pre-trib. Some believe in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the church will be raptured. And some believe after the tribulation, we're going to be raptured to meet the Lord in the air and come back at the second coming. Now, there's difference of opinions. It doesn't divide us. It's not a doctrinal issue. And I always say, God said we won't know the day or the hour. So we can't figure it out. We have different men that really know the scripture that have different opinions on this. Myself, as I've looked over scripture, as we've been studying Revelation, I sense it's pre-trib. And I'll give you scriptures why I feel it. My opinion doesn't count. Nobody's opinion. What does the word of God say? And that's what we'll look at. We know that in the end time, we need to just be ready. That's what the Lord tells us. Be ready, because we don't know the hour of the day. Now, we know in Matthew 24, it's an end time scenario. And Luke 21 is also. It talks of wars and famines and earthquakes. And we've seen that in history. We've seen this throughout the history of mankind. Wars, pestilence, famines, strange signs in the earth, earthquakes. But what is the key factor? And again, I'm going to stop here. When I'm speaking about this, some people may be saying right now, and they're fulfilling scripture, well, we've heard about the promise. Where is the promises coming? We've been hearing about this from the beginning of creation. And if you're thinking that, you are fulfilling what the word of God says in 2 Peter 3, that people will say that. And when we share with other people, they're going to give you that. If they don't know the Lord or they don't believe what the word of God say, oh, we've been hearing that for years. When you hear that person or anyone say that, that's a fulfillment of prophecy, because that's what's going to happen in the last days. People are going to say, oh, we've heard this for generations. He hasn't come. He's not coming. But we know there's a key factor that we know that we're in the end time. And that key factor is the nation of Israel. When Israel was reestablished, May 14th, 1948, God's time clock for the end time began ticking. And Jesus said the generation that would see that would see the coming of the Lord. Now we say, what generation? The Bible, there's a few different opinions on a generation. It could be 40 years. Well, we're past 40 years from 1948. It also could be 70 or 80, according to Psalm 90. But I go all the way back to Genesis 6, when the flood. After that, God said, I'm going to shorten the days to 120 years. Do you know that's the age limit we should live to, 120? If we believe that, the Bible says that. Nowhere did God really change it. The 70 or 80 that's in Psalm 90 was for the children of Israel that were in the wilderness. They had to die off before the next generation could enter into the promised land. So God shortened the days in that passage of scripture to 70 or 80. But it really is, it really could be, and I'm going to say it is, it could be 120. But whatever it is, it's just a small period of time compared to all of eternity. Now that the Jews are back in their homeland, we know that in 1967, they regained Jerusalem. Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden by the Gentiles until the end, to the time of the end. We know that happened in 1967. So, you know, when we look at Bible prophecy and the coming of the Lord, it goes hand in hand with the nation of Israel. You know, the Bible, Christianity, is not a Western civilization. It is Middle Eastern. It is with the Jewish people. God's time clock is the Jewish people. And we can see right now, why is this tiny little nation, everybody's always mad at them. The world, the UN gets together and all they do is bash Israel. Why? It's only a small strip of land, because it has a prophetic meaning. The Jewish people are a sign and a wonder that God is still moving in the earth. You know, most of us, no matter what our nationality is, we've assimilated over the years. We're not like maybe 100, 2,000 years ago, but the Jews have remained Jews. And another thing, another great sign is they began to go back to their pure language of Hebrew. Most believe that the language of heaven is Hebrew, because that's the language that Jesus had in the language of the Jews. Now, as we go on, why do I believe it's pre-trib rapture? Because first of all, the Great Tribulation is a time of wrath and judgment of God on the nations and those who reject him. We've already passed from death to life. We're already translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. And it also is a time of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah 30. So when we look at those two examples, it's a time where God continues to place his emphasis on the children of Israel. They're going to come to know the Lord. God's going to deal with them and bring them closer. But it also is a time of great judgment. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Remember, I said the great tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out. Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many more scriptures. I challenge you to look them up and look up where the wrath of God is, and you'll see it is not for the church. It is not for the believing. We are the bride of Christ. Would any groom have his bride beat up before the wedding day? No, no. He's going to bring her home. So there's another thing. I mean, again, I could be not accurate on this, but we know there is a rapture, and it's somewhere in this time span. It could happen even today, because every sign in the Bible that needed to be fulfilled for the rapture has already been fulfilled. So at any moment, God could take us away. Now, Revelation 6:17 also says it's the day of God's wrath. And as we look in the book of Revelation, which we've been studying on Tuesday, and it's so much in there that you do understand. Most times we're afraid to look at it. Oh, it's fearful. No, it's to comfort us. And there's so much understanding now. It's just opening up the book of Revelation. Why? It's our time. God begins to reveal things to us. You know, in the chapter of Revelation 1 through 3, the church is spoken of about 19 times. After that, there is no more mention of the church until the end, when Jesus comes back for the millennial reign. It doesn't talk about the church anymore. It talks about the dealings of Israel. It talks about people still getting saved during tribulation, but the great tribulation, but most of them will be martyred at that time. We see that in Revelation 4:1, there's a scripture here, and you could take it a couple different ways. But like I said, the first three chapters, 19 times the church is spoken of, and now no more. But in Revelation 4:1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Many believe this is representative of the church being raptured, as John is raptured, to see these things that are going on in heaven. And we know also that John returned. This was a vision he had. But again, we don't hear of the church anymore. When we look at the passages in Luke 21, which is also compared to Matthew 24, it's all on end time. Luke 21 through 34 through 36, it says to be watchful and don't get caught up in the cares of this life. But verse 36 says this: "Watch and pray to be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, some people say, "Oh, you got an escape mentality. You just want to get out of here." We do. We do. We do. We do. We want to escape the judgment that's coming. We do. That first, you know, some say, "Well, it's not till mid." All I say is, when the first going up, I'm going up on the first round. We're leaving on the first round. We're not waiting. We're going up then. So again, we look at scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this: "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, we see that there's a rapture. There's an escaping of the judgment that's to come in the book of Revelation. This should comfort us. You know, when we look in Revelation, we see all the great judgments of the seals, the bowls, the trumpets. They were to wake up people and to turn them back to God. They weren't just judgments. They were saying, God was saying from heaven, "I'm shaking everything. Wake you, wake up. You still have time." But the interesting thing is, as you see the bowls and the trumpets and the seals releasing the judgments of God, most people didn't come to God. What did they do? They blasphemed. They cursed God in heaven. So they knew it was a judgment of God. They knew it wasn't just climate change or an earthquake. They knew it was something more. They knew it was the judgments of God. But instead of turning to him, the Bible says a couple times they began to curse and blaspheme God. Boy, a strong sense of delusion and deception would come upon the people. The Bible says if they wouldn't believe the truth, God gives them over to this. Okay, you don't want to know the truth? Now the deception and the lies and the delusion overcomes you in this last days. So again, many will get saved during that time, but many will be martyred at that time. At the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that we will meet the Lord in the air, and it'll be as sudden as a thief in the night. It's going to happen quickly. Now, a thief in the night, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come unaware. It's going to come as a thief. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of tribulation will not be as a thief in the night. The Bible tells us that all the world will see it. Revelations 1:7, Matthew 24:30 says that all the second coming will be visible. All the world will see it. And we say we got technology for that now. But I say this, God can fill the heavens and the whole world can see the manifestation of the glory of King Jesus coming back on that white horse with we, the saints of God, to take ownership of the earth that the enemy took by deception in the Garden of Eden. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He will come back and reign and rule for 1,000 years, the millennial rule of Christ, and we will rule with him. And where will he rule from? He will rule from Jerusalem. Remember this, Israel is the center of the world, the Jerusalem is the center of Jerusalem, and the temple is the center of Jerusalem. That whole area, God said, this land is mine. He didn't say that about the rest. He said, this land is mine, and I give it to my people because of the covenant with Abraham. He's given it to the Jews. And you might say, well, they don't act like they love the Lord right now, or many of them haven't come to Christ. God makes a covenant, and he doesn't break it. Many today and scholars in the past seen the dispersion of Israel in 70 AD, and for 2,000 years, they were all over the world, Spain, Europe, we're even coming to America when it was found. And it says in the Bible that they would be brought back to the land of promise because it's an eternal covenant with God. So the Jews that are coming back, that's a key sign. God will deal with them. And you know, earlier centuries ago, the church came up with, some of the churches came up with this replacement theology. And this replacement theology says, In the New Testament, when it talks about Israel, it really means the church. There's no more Israel. Well, 1948 proved, Isaiah 66, can a nation be born in a day? And we all know the history. After the Holocaust, after World War II, the Jews said, I'm going home. And the world stood back to give that people a place of safety and of their own. And they came from everywhere. And all these pressures in the nations against the Jewish people, the devil is doing, but it also is pressuring them to go back to the homeland, to go back to Israel, where God said he will return and set up his kingdom. And he made a covenant. And when God makes a covenant, an everlasting covenant, we may break it, but God never does. He never fails. We may fail. We may be unfaithful, but God is faithful, and he never fails. So we see here as the tribulation comes upon the world, we see that we should be delivered from the wrath of the judgment of God. Okay. Now, what do I say here? We go on to... As we look at Matthew 24, the next chapter is Matthew 25. And Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable, I believe, is about the church. And he says, at the time of his coming, 5 would fall asleep, but 5 would keep their lamps burning. And it says those 5 would go in to the rapture. Am I saying not all Christians will be raptured? I don't know. This passage of scripture does say something. And what is it? They kept their lamp burning. What is the lamp? The lamp is the word of God. Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What is the fire? What is the oil? It's the Holy Spirit. We are to be kept, we should be people that are on fire for God and in the word of God. You know, so you might say, oh, well, you're being kind of radical. This is radical Christianity. No, it's not. It's normal Christianity. This is how the early church was. This was normal for them. That's why they moved in such a miraculous signs and wonders and persecution with it. But they moved in that, and they believed in the imminent return of Christ. You'll see that sprinkled all throughout the New Testament. It didn't cause them to sit around and wait, Jesus is coming back. It caused them to be busy about the Father's business, that they would go into all the world and they would preach the gospel because they felt they only had a short time to do it. And we only have a short time, our lifetime. You know, the Bible says in the book of Acts that David, by the will of God, serve God in his generation. You know, this life is only a blink of the eye compared to eternity. You know, there was a saying years ago, oh, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't feel that way. I think we're too earthly minded at times. You know, heaven is our home. Heaven is where we're destined for. There was a book written out many years ago, and it was called Destined for the Throne. And that's our destiny, because this week I encourage you to read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It tells you what we're going to do after the rapture. We're not going to sit on some clouds playing a harp or whatever like that. We're going into the throne room of God and see King Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. We're going to see the cherubim and the angelic beings worshiping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. We're going to see the 24 elders that represent the 12 of the old and the 12 of the new throwing and casting their crowns before Jesus for all eternity. And we're going to join them in that hymn of praise when we go to heaven. We're going to sing, all glory, all power, all worship belongs to King Jesus. He is our soon coming King. This is our destiny. This is not our home. The Bible says in Philippians that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee we bow now as his Savior, or if we don't, at judgment, we're going to bow in judgment. Every king, every pharaoh, every Caesar, every Hitler, every Stalin is going to bow its knee before Jesus and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are in the kingdom of light, and the light advances. Don't let the news, don't let the media tell you that we're losing the battle. The kingdom of God is advancing. The good news is that we won. It's already finished. And we know that one day we are going to stand before the King of Lord of Lords. And as I conclude this morning, we'll give time for a song again. Let me take a little water here. This will be the greatest experience we will ever have and will ever have for all eternity. We will spend all eternity in awe and worship before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every time we bow before him and we look up, we'll get a new revelation of Almighty God and King Jesus, who paid the ultimate price for our salvation. The Bible says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself today, brothers and sisters. Sometimes people think they are saved. Sometimes people think, I'm all right. I got a little fire insurance. I received Christ. That's not what the gospel, fire insurance from hellfire, that's not the gospel. The gospel is a surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is King. He is Lord of your life. And what he tells you to do, you obey. What the word of God teaches you, you obey. You don't compromise and say, well, we live in a different era. Things are different. I've heard that before. God's word never changed. In the Bible, Malachi 4 or 3, God says, I am the Lord. I change not. The commandments are still the commandments of God. They're not suggestions. They're commandments. But the thing with the New Testament is when the Holy Spirit comes in, he gives us a new heart. And the commandments are not written on tablets of stone, but they're written on our heart, that we desire to love God and to serve God. Many of us, and myself included, we went to church for years. We knew we had to. We wanted to. Now we feel like we get to go to church. We get to go to be with the fellowship of the saints. You know, I was talking to a person not too long ago who was a Christian, but really didn't go to church much. And I jokingly said to him, you know, if the rapture happens on a Sunday morning and the Lord stops by the church to pick us up, you're not there. So the church is important. Church is important. Yes, you don't have to go to church to be saved. But if you're saved, truly committed and surrendered to Christ, you're happy to go to church. You want to be in the fellowship. The Bible says in Hebrews, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the day of the Lord draws near. We know it's drawing near. When we gather together, we get strength from one another to go on for another week. We get strength until we do Bible study or gather with other Christians. This is what we're called to be. We are the called out. We are the ecclesia, as it says in Greek. We are the church of the living God. Let's stand as I end in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for King Jesus. We thank you that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And we thank you soon and very soon, we are going to see the King in all his glory, in all his radiance, in all his Shekinah glory. We're going to see him and we are going to be whole. He'll wipe away every tear, every sorrow, every sadness, and we'll live in eternal bliss in the very presence of Almighty God. We are so grateful. Lord, we're looking up. We're not looking down. We're not looking around. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ who will come on that day, that we will be caught up with him in the sky, in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. We comfort one another with these words that Jesus is coming soon. We thank you for that. I would encourage anybody here today, we have prayer team, don't leave here without being absolutely sure that you're ready for the rapture. Absolutely sure. You could be coming to church here for years, but have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you given it all? Jesus gave it all. We need to give it all. So today, please come forward and we'll pray with you. If there's healing, deliverance, whatever your need is, the prayer team is here to pray with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and keep looking up because Jesus is coming soon.
Thanks for giving the Perry Hall Family Worship Center podcast a chance. Don't forget to subscribe, leave a review, and if you want to know more, we've got everything you need at perryhall.life.